All right, we are going to be back in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, down towards the end of the chapter. The last incident in the chapter starts at verse 40. So Mark chapter 1, verse 40. I'd like to read this to you, and then we'll pray. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping you and the privilege of learning from you. We have asked that your presence would be here in the person of your Holy Spirit. You have promised that he would be our teacher. And so we ask that he would teach us today, not just our understanding, our intellect, but our hearts, our will as well. Lord, move us to draw near to you. Draw near to us, work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you probably are aware, the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. There aren't a lot of the discourses of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. There aren't a lot of the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. It's pretty much rapid-fire action from beginning to end. And so Mark will frequently give us an account of some activity, and then he'll move right in to the next one. And as we've seen in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus began his ministry, he cast out demons, he performed miracles of healing, he taught with authority in such a way that it astounded the people. He healed people publicly, he healed them privately, and he went aside to pray, as we saw back in verse 35 of chapter 1, spent time alone in prayer. And then just when his ministry in Capernaum, which is where he began his public ministry, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, just when it began to really develop a lot of momentum, he said, "Now we need to go to the other towns and villages in the countryside." And so they went out into these towns and villages of the countryside, and as verse 39 says, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So it's in the course of Jesus doing this ministry out in the towns and villages of the Galilean countryside that the event of Mark 1, starting with verse 40, occurs. So he's out in a certain city, Luke tells us, one of these towns and villages, when a leper came to him. Now, he's likely out of doors when this happens. Why? Because leprosy had certain requirements under the law. Leprosy was a skin disease. In fact, the word was used of more than just what we think of as leprosy today. Leprosy today we know as Hansen's disease. It's a skin disease. It's contagious. It's more common in warm, humid climates than elsewhere. It's still working in the world today. There are a lot of cases in warm climates, like India, I think, has the most cases. But we now know that it's a bacterial infection. It's treatable. The progress of the disease can be completely stopped. It can be eradicated from a person's body, but the damage of the disease is not undone when that happens. So Israel, being a climate in which leprosy was a risk, God gave the children of Israel a lot of laws regarding it. And when you look through the laws of the Old Testament, sometimes they don't make sense to us. They seem strange. But one of the things that God said in the law was that he gave them these laws in order that none of the diseases of Egypt would come upon them. And so one of the aspects of the law is for our health, or for the children of Israel's health. We're not under the law, although there are things we can learn from it. One of the things that the children of Israel were required to do was to purify themselves in order to prevent the spread of disease. And so when a person contracted leprosy, they had to isolate themselves from other people so that the leprosy wouldn't spread. And that's because leprosy was such a serious disease. It would start out usually as a skin disease. You'd have spots on your skin, and then they would spread, and eventually it would begin to infect the nervous system. And in some areas, you would have intense pain, and in other areas, you would have no pain, no sensation whatsoever. And so as leprosy proceeded, you would injure yourself because you weren't aware of the pain. And then you wouldn't take care of yourself properly because you weren't aware of what was going on. You couldn't feel it. And so your fingers and your toes would begin to get infected, would develop gangrene. You would begin to lose your digits. You would lose your hands and your feet, your arms and your legs eventually if you didn't die first. So contracting leprosy basically was a death sentence. It was a terminal disease and a very difficult one to deal with. And so it's a slow-moving bacterial infection. It would take years for a person to get to the point where they would die. But as soon as they contracted a skin disease, they were required to report to the priest for him to evaluate whether it was leprosy or not. You know, they didn't have hospitals back then. The priest was the representative. And so if you developed spots, you would go to the priest. The priest would evaluate you. He would either say, that's not leprosy, you're fine, you're good to go. Or he'd say, that is leprosy, you need to quarantine yourself in essence. Or he'd say, we're not sure yet, come back in a week. And then he'd do another evaluation. If it was determined, if he determined that you had leprosy, you were required to cease all physical contact with everyone. Everyone. I mean, imagine that. You can't reach out and hold your spouse's hand. You can't give them a hug. You can't hug your children. You can't do all the things that we're normally expected to do as members of society. No contact. Not even incidental contact. You were required when you were around people to let everybody know that you were a leper. And so how you would do that would be if you were going into a public place, you would march around yelling, unclean, unclean. And everybody knew what that meant. That meant they needed to get out of the way lest they catch what you have. And nobody wanted it. So everybody would scatter. So here is this leper, and he hears that Jesus is in this town. Maybe he lives outside of it. Mostly the lepers moved outside of the town because it was so uncomfortable to be in the town. They couldn't have any contact with their family, and they didn't want to give the disease to them, so they would basically become homeless. They couldn't keep their jobs, so they would basically become beggars or at least welfare cases. And so they would generally live outside the town and beg or scavenge and avoid contact with people. Just imagine what this would be like. I mean, on the one side, there's all this physical suffering, and then on the other side, there's all this emotional and mental suffering. And I mentioned what it did to the hands and feet. Well, it also affected the face. And so it wouldn't be uncommon for lepers after the disease was advanced to lose their ears, to lose their nose, just horrendously disfiguring disease. And so not only did people not want to be around them for fear of contracting the disease, they didn't want to be around them because it was just so uncomfortable to see a person suffering greatly from leprosy. And so they suffered, they isolated themselves. Now, there were two exceptions to the isolation of a leper. One was if he were cured. If he were freed from his leprosy, he was to go to the priest for an evaluation, and the priest would look at him and say, no, sorry, you're not healed. You're still unclean. Or the priest would say, you are healed. You're free to go. Now, in the scripture, we have two instances in the Old Testament of lepers being cured. One was Moses' sister Miriam, his older sister, who, along with Aaron, in essence, rebelled against the Lord and Moses' authority under the Lord. And in response, God struck her with leprosy. And she had to suffer as a leper for a week, at which point God cured her. The other case we know of as a Syrian named Naaman, who had, in a raid on Israel, taken captive a young Israelite girl who said, "It's too bad my master doesn't know the prophet in Israel because he could heal him of his leprosy." Elisha the prophet had worked many miracles. And so the king of Syria sent Naaman to Israel, to the king of Israel, to be healed. The king of Israel thought, nobody can heal a leper. King of Syria is just looking for a reason to attack and conquer our nation. But Elisha sent to him and said, look, you need to know there's a prophet in Israel. Send him to me. And Elisha cured him. He had him go bathe in the river Jordan, which was a muddy river. So ironically, that act of faith was the key to Naaman being healed. But he wasn't an Israelite. So Miriam's cure came very early. Naaman's cure came later. But in the Old Testament, we have no record of a member of the nation of Israel being cured from leprosy and going and presenting himself to the priest. And yet that was what the law required. So here we have this man who is a leper. Now, I mentioned that there was another way you could be considered no longer unclean, and that was once leprosy covered every bit of your skin, it was no longer contagious. It was still killing you, but the contagion was all internal, and so since it spread by contact, you could be completely white, lose all your hair, all your skin turned white from leprosy, and yet at that point, you would no longer be considered unclean because you couldn't spread it to anyone. But you were still going to die, and you were getting closer to that point. So those were the two exceptions. Now, here is Jesus. He's been ministering in this town, probably out in the open somewhere. The crowds would gather around him. We see in the next chapter that sometimes they got so intense and so dense that he couldn't even hardly minister inside a house. And so he's probably outside, and this leper finds out that Jesus is there, and he comes to Jesus. Now, you can only imagine, we're not told how this happened, but you can only imagine, here's Jesus surrounded by a crowd of people. He's probably been teaching them. He's probably been healing them. And all of a sudden, here comes this voice, unclean, unclean, and the back of the crowd starts to part, and it parts all the way up because people don't want this. They scatter from Jesus or at least stand back, and here comes this man, and Luke tells us that he falls down before Jesus. Mark tells us that he kneels. So he hurries up, he throws himself down on his knees, and we're told that he bows his face toward the ground in the Gospel of Mark, I believe it is, and he says something to Jesus. Look what he says. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, don't miss how he says this. Luke tells us that he implores him. This is a strong word. This is not just a theoretical thing. You know, I've figured it out that if you wanted to, you could make me clean. It's not like that at all. It's like he is yearning to be clean. You need to sense the heart of this man, the anguish that he's been in. He longs to be clean. He wants to be back with his family. He doesn't want to be an outcast from society anymore. He doesn't want to suffer from this disease. And so he goes to Jesus. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, notice a couple things here. Besides the intensity with which he says this, he recognizes, he has faith that Jesus is able to heal him. You could make me clean. You could heal me. The only way he could be pronounced clean is if he's healed. He's got leprosy. It's spread around his body. Lord, you can make me clean. You can heal me. But notice the other aspect of this. He says, if you're willing. If you're willing. Are you willing? That's the implied question, isn't it? He's made a statement of faith, you can make me clean, but he's also made a request indirectly, if you're willing. If you're willing, you can make me clean. A lot of times this is right where our problem is, isn't it? As Christians, when we sense a need, or even before we become Christians, we sense a need in our heart, in our life. We sense that there's something wrong, and we recognize at some level that there is a God who created this world, who made us, who has a plan for us. And the more we get to know about him, the more we recognize the power that he has, the ability that he has to work in this world. The God who can speak the world into existence, the God who can come to the earth and speak healing to people, can work in our lives in miraculous ways. And we, if we're thinking about it, we come to that conclusion. If we have a faith in God, we recognize who he is and how powerful he is, and that he can work even in our lives. The problem comes with the other part of the equation, doesn't it? If you're willing. If you are willing. And too often, what do? We stop right there. Why? Because we think somehow God's willingness depends on our worthiness. Does God's willingness depend on our worthiness? Did we become worthy of the cross of Jesus Christ before he came and died for us? Of course not. Of course not. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Were we worthy? No, we were sinners. But he was willing. And so in our Christian walk, why do we let our sense of unworthiness keep us from asking God to work with the power that we know he has in our lives, in our areas of need? Why do we stop? We're afraid he's not willing. And too often, it's because we know we're not worthy of him to work. But that's not the point, is it? The point is that he's able. The point is that he's able. So this leper gives us a great example of prayer, coming to Jesus, laying a request before him, not presuming upon him. You can almost hear an echo of Jesus' prayer, not my will, but yours be done. But here's what I want. Here's what I'm asking you. I want to be healed. I want to be made clean. It's not a long prayer. You ever get thrown from prayer and think, I'm no good at prayer. I can't really pray. Anybody ever feel that way? Look at this prayer. Is this poetic? No. Does he have the magic words? No. It's so short. If you're willing, you can make me clean. That's all. I think sometimes we get this idea of prayer that's totally unrealistic. We think we've got to work up a poetic prayer, a theologically correct prayer, a prayer that's going to impress those who hear it so that they'll at least respond even if God doesn't. That's no good, is it? That's no good. We need to learn from this example. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Please make me clean. So he comes and he asks, and Jesus responds in a very shocking way. Incredibly shocking to the people of that day. Not so much to us. We're used to Jesus, at least to some extent. But what happens? Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. This is a leper, folks. This is a contagious man. This is a disease that's terminal. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. And this man probably has been in this state for years, not being touched by anyone. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. You can almost hear a gasp go up from the crowd. He touched him. What is he thinking? Doesn't he realize this is a leper? What is he doing? But he touches him. Why? He's moved with compassion. Now, when we think about being compassionate, we have to be careful here that we don't think at too shallow a level. This doesn't say Jesus had pity on him. He felt sorry for him. Oh, that's too bad that you had leprosy. I feel for you. Pat your shoulder. Tough luck, buddy. Hope it gets better somehow. No, it's not that kind of compassion. It's not a surface level pity. It refers to being stirred in the depths of your being, the Greek word that's used here. It has to do with your internal organs, the center of your being. From the center of his being, Jesus is moved with compassion. He's moved. He's moved towards this man, and he's moved to action. Jesus is not going to just give empty words like James warns us about. Don't tell people who are hungry and cold, oh, be warmed and filled, have a nice day, and go on. He's going to take action. And so he reaches out his hand from this heart of compassion, and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. That's a pretty concise answer to a pretty concise prayer, isn't it? I am willing. That was the key, right? Are you willing? Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is amazing. Now, I want you to think about something here. When we think about miracles of healing, so many of the miracles of healing were done to authenticate the authority of the person doing the work. So they were a sign. They were a sign of the authority of the person who was working, a sign that what they were saying or writing or were going to write was of the Lord. So the apostles were granted this authority to work miracles to validate the authority of their words being from God. And that's part of how we know that the scripture is authoritative. God granted that authority to people. What we sometimes miss is that miracles weren't only for the purpose of working a sign. Now, there is an aspect of a sign here, but it doesn't say Jesus, in order to work a sign, reached out and touched this man and spoke. It says he was moved with compassion. And so a miracle frequently in Scripture is a sign that God is working and that people need to listen to the person through whom God is working. But here, it's what? It's a sign of love. I mean, it is a sign of authority, but it's also a sign of love. What's brought forth for our attention here is the compassion of Jesus. And that's important because sometimes we think that God doesn't work miracles anymore. And he doesn't work the sign miracles to validate the scripture because we have the scripture. We don't need those anymore. But there are times when he works a sign of his love, a miracle to show his love, or in places where there aren't scripture, it appears that he continues to work those signs from time to time. But here, it's a sign of the love and compassion of Jesus. And it's interesting when you look at his healings, what a great variety there is. Sometimes he touches people and heals them. Sometimes he speaks a word and heals them. Sometimes he does both. Sometimes he heals from a distance. Sometimes he heals without apparently even being actively intending to, as in the woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment. There's a great variety in his work. You can't put him in a box. He's going to work how he is going to work. There's no magic formula for a healing, for a miracle, even for a sign of love. He's got authority, and he's going to work the way that he decides to. So don't assume that Jesus is not willing still to work miracles. He is. There are so many miracles that he continues to work, primarily the miracles of the work in the soul. So Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed, after he had reached out and touched him. And when he said these words, immediately the leprosy left him. Now, the onlookers would have assumed that when a non-leprous man touches a leprous man, the result is going to wind up being two leprous men. But what happened when Jesus touched him is two cleansed men. Well, not that Jesus was cleansed. He never needed to be cleansed, but two clean men, because the leper was healed. Rather than it being spread to Jesus, his righteousness, his holiness, and even somehow his health spread to this man. So an amazing miracle. Again, you can almost hear another gasp from the crowd as this man's skin is restored. I mean, he's cleansed. Jesus didn't just stop the progress of the disease. He healed the man. He took away the damage of the man. You can imagine people looking at him and saying, wait a minute, I thought that guy had leprosy. But look at him, he doesn't have leprosy. And other people saying, no, he did. I know him. He used to live down the street from me. That's the guy. And now he's healed. This is a miracle. You can almost hear a gasp go up from the people who are standing back a ways watching. And then Jesus does something else that's shocking. In verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Now, it's interesting that strictly warned is another strong word. He told him, no doubt about this. Sternly is another way you could translate this. Don't tell anybody. Go away right away. Don't tell anybody. Now, that's kind of shocking. That's especially shocking to our ears, isn't it? Because if someone today managed to work a work of healing, what are they going to do? We're going to have a healing service. We're going to have a healing ministry. Everybody needs to know about this. Let's send out fundraising letters and let's build a big ministry, even if this is the only time it ever happens. I'll probably convince other people that it did happen to them if I just am charismatic enough. No, Jesus sends him away. Jesus is not trying to draw a crowd. He's not trying to establish a big healing ministry. He's proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. There's going to be a transformation available to the souls of all people as a result of what Jesus is going to do. Now, he sends him away, and he strictly warned him and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Wow, that's different, isn't it? I mean, when we do something good, even if it's not that great, we like to tell everybody. We like the accolades. Did you hear what I did? Not Jesus. He doesn't need any of these things. He's totally confident in who he is as the Son of God the Father. So he sent him away. He said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, in the book of Leviticus, I know that's some of your favorite book, chapter 14, it talks about these laws and how if a man were cleansed, they were to come show themselves to the priest would declare it, and then they were to offer sacrifices. It was a time of thanksgiving to the Lord. And so there's this strict sequence of things that they're supposed to do under these circumstances. And what does Jesus say? Go obey the law. Go do what the law says. Go keep the law. Go to the priest. Offer these sacrifices. That's more important than telling everybody. Now, there are a couple of reasons why that might be more important. We see one in the next verse. He goes out and tells everybody so that Jesus can no longer minister even in the cities. He has to go out in the wilderness. And so by going against what Jesus told him and telling everybody, it's interfering with the plan of ministry. Now, that's a hard thing even to say because God has plans that aren't affected by our plans even when they are affected by our plans, if I can say it that way. His plans are so wise that he knows how we're going to interfere with what might have been if we hadn't interfered, such that he has a plan that carries the day regardless of what we do. Did I just confuse everybody? God is sovereign. That's what I'm saying. God is sovereign, and our mess ups can't stop him from doing what he wants to do. And so he's still going to minister. Jesus is still going to minister, but this does affect the ministry. But there's another reason why I think that Jesus told the leper to do this. Did you see what he said there at the end of verse 44? He doesn't just say, go do these things according to the law of Moses, but he says, as a testimony to them. As a testimony to them. So I want you to go right away, before you tell anybody else, go to the priest, present yourself as a leper who's been cleansed. Offer the sacrifices once he declares you clean. Jesus doesn't have any doubt here that he's going to be declared clean, does he? He knows what he's done. So when he declares you clean, offer the sacrifices. And what's that going to accomplish? It's going to be a testimony to the priest. Now, when he says the priest, it's not entirely clear if at this time in the history of Israel, only the high priest had this prerogative of declaring cleanness, or if he is saying, if Jesus is saying, go to the priest that declared you unclean. Because remember, the leper would hope that he didn't really have leprosy, and so he would go to the priest for that declaration. So Jesus may have been saying, go to the high priest, or he may have been saying, go to the priest who declared you leprous to begin with. And it may have been the high priest in either case. But he's to go do this. So this priest who declared him leprous some years before, who probably almost certainly has never had a former leper appear before him to be pronounced clean, has this man come to him. And Jesus, by telling him, go do this first, is trying to make sure that the report about the healing doesn't reach the priest before the leper does. Does that make sense? Because Jesus wants this to be a testimony to them. He doesn't want there to be any shenanigans. Oh, yes, you say Jesus healed you. Well, I think there's a spot still here on your back that you can't see. I'm not going to declare you clean. You see how priests who are opposed to Jesus could try to work around this if they knew that it were Jesus who had accomplished this great miracle? But if they didn't know, what is going to be their natural response? You wouldn't believe what happened to me today. A former leper whom I declared unclean came to me and he'd been healed. He was perfectly clean. His skin was fresh and new. It was amazing. And the word's going to spread among the priesthood that what? There's a miracle worker going around. And then when they find out it's Jesus, maybe a few more of them would have believed instead of having the opportunity to harden their hearts ahead of time. Now, it's an amazing miracle. We don't have much difficulty with leprosy today. But God wants us to identify with this leper. Were you able to do that as we talked about not just the physical side of the disease, but the social side, the emotional stresses, the mental strain, just the agony of isolation? It's interesting that when you look at leprosy, you see a disease that's highly contagious, that spreads throughout a person's life, that causes great pain, that brings about a deadness of feeling, and that ultimately kills. Leprosy is very commonly used, even in Scripture, as a symbol of sin, a type of sin. It's highly contagious. We learn it from others, don't we? That's why we're warned to be careful who we spend our time with. Bad company corrupts good morals. We see it again and again. It spreads. It's contagious. It spreads throughout the life. Once you give in to sin, if you don't fight it, it's going to spread in your life. One sin that seems not very bad is going to lead to a worse one and a worse one. A person doesn't generally wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a serial killer starting today. there's something that goes on in the heart that deadens their sensitivity to God and to what's right and wrong. And it leads them step by step down this path until ultimately they are no longer resisting the influences of Satan in their life. And that's what sin does. It spreads not only to others, but within ourselves. It brings great suffering, maybe not always to ourselves, but to others. And it brings a deadness, an insensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to what's right and wrong. And it ultimately will bring death. So leprosy makes a really good type of sin, a good picture of sin. So when we look at a leper, when we look at this man, can you see yourself in him? One of the things that plagues our society is a sense of isolation from others, a sense of loneliness. In fact, I think I mentioned some months ago that the English government has established what's equivalent to a cabinet office for loneliness because it's such a plague in society. It's causing so much damage and so much pain. And one of the amazing things is that even as people who are social people, who have social relationships, family relationships, even as we enter into the relationships within the church and our fellowship, that is a relationship that is so deep and rich and wonderful when we embrace it and nourish it, even in the midst of that, we still have this sense of isolation. Because nobody knows completely what's going on in your life. Nobody knows everything you feel, everything you think. And part of being a member of a social group is learning to deal with those things in such a way that they don't bring you alienation from the group. You don't want to be rejected by the group. And so we don't go around telling people all the things that we think, because if we did, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with us. And what does that do? That gives us a sense of isolation, doesn't it? And where does that come from? Ultimately, it comes from sin. It comes from our fallen nature. It comes from a fallen nature living in a fallen world influenced by a fallen angel and the angels that followed Satan. So there's all this damage in our souls and damage in this world that lead us to this kind of a place where we feel like, I need to be cleansed. I need to be healed. I need to be restored to what God wants me to be. Do you believe that God is able to do that in your life? Do you believe that God is able to heal you from the inside out? That He is able to change your heart so that you begin to look for and long for that which is right instead of that which is wrong? Haven't you seen that happening in your life? Isn't that what God has been doing step by step and bit by bit as long as you've been willing to go along with Him? And yet what often happens in a Christian's life is we stop that process at a certain point. We either feel like we're good enough and we don't really need any more. We're on God's side now. We're helpers of His. We don't need this work. Do you wonder if the disciples thought something like that? We left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? We pull back. We pull back sometimes because we think we're good enough and sometimes because we think we're too bad. Isn't that funny how that works? That both of those can be at work in our lives at the same time. We can think we're good enough to not need God to do another deep work in our heart. And at the same time, we can think we're too bad for it. We're too unworthy for Him to do this. And so what do? We tend to avoid thinking about that. We tend to learn to make excuses. Well, what do you expect in a fallen world? What do you expect with a fallen body? Of course I'm going to have these kinds of thoughts and feelings. And we stop working against them. we stop fighting what Satan is trying to do in our lives. And so what does he do? He gets these strongholds deep in our souls that we think, well, that's just me. Don't touch me there. Don't try to change me. And we don't look at what's going on in ourselves and we blame other people. You busybody, leave me alone. But you know what? God doesn't want to leave you alone because he loves you too much. He loves you too much. Imagine if you were a doctor who had come up with a cure for something like this. Wouldn't you want to be curing everybody? No, let me check that spot. I know it hurts, but I've got a cure for you. That's our God. He sometimes will probe with the scalpel of his word under the operation of his spirit, and he just cuts right through the layers down to the place where there's an infection in our heart. Have you sensed that from him? Maybe he's doing that with some of you right now. And then, what's our response? Do you believe he can make you clean? Do you believe he can cleanse you from your sins of this week? I mean, a lot of times we will say yes at a certain level. God will forgive me for these things. But what about those things that are entrenched in your heart? What about those things that you have a hard time even saying, Lord, I'm willing to let go. Not even that I want to let go of this. I'm willing to let go. A lot of times we're not even willing to let go. A lot of times the Lord comes to us and says, I am willing. Are you? I am willing to cleanse you. Are you willing? And I think this morning, he wants us to see ourselves here and come to him with those deep things in our hearts. Now, that doesn't mean you shy away from the other things. Maybe you need a physical healing. You can ask God for those things. But God also wants to heal our hearts. He wants to make our hearts new. When Peter was speaking in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and referring to what God had done among the Gentiles through Paul, he said, God who knows the heart acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What's the key to having our hearts purified? It's just what the leper had. It's faith. The faith to come to God and to ask. To believe that he can do it and to believe that he's willing. And God purified from among the Gentiles a people for himself. In 1 John chapter 1, verses that we frequently quote in our communion services, in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are there any sins in your heart from which the blood of Christ can't heal you, can't cleanse you? Are there any sins in your heart too great for the blood of Jesus to cleanse? Of course not. Of course not. What do you need to do? Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Have fellowship. Fellowship with God and with one another. Draw near to him. Just a couple of verses later, the Apostle John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Does this make your heart jump up with hope? The stain, the defilement of sin that oftentimes we carry around with us, hidden under the surface of our lives, Jesus wants to cleanse away. He wants to purify our hearts. He wants us to draw near to him by faith, walk in the light, call to him for relief. When this leper came to Jesus, did he say, go away, you're a leper? No. He received him. He was willing. Jesus said, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Maybe you've never come to Jesus for salvation. He's willing to receive you. He's willing to forgive you. And if you have, he's willing to continue to forgive you. Isn't this one of the most amazing things for those of you who've walked with the Lord a long time? Jesus still forgives. Even though we should know better than to do what we've done, say what we've said, feel what we feel, think what we've thought, he still forgives us. He still cleanses us. We still come to him, and he forgives us, and he cleanses us, and he wants to do that this morning. Shall we come to him? Father, we come before you. We acknowledge our sin and our guilt to you. We don't want to hide them from you. We don't want to pretend that they're not there. We just come to you. We trust in you. You are a great and powerful God. You are a loving and compassionate God. We believe you are willing to cleanse us, so we ask for your cleansing, even here, even now, even in the depths of our hearts. And we thank you for that cleansing. We receive it by faith. Help us walk in the light as we go forward from here. May you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.